Let's pray. Lord, may you open your word to us now and open our hearts to you. Do speak to us, do touch us, please. In your name, amen. But we're obviously on Luke 2, 8 through 12. And you need to prepare yourself. I'm going to tell you a story of woe this morning. And I'm pretty sure there won't be a dry eye in the place by the time I'm done. So remember, I warned you, okay? When I was in elementary school, I was short, very short. Shortest person in my class, shorter than many of the people in the next two grades below me. In our church, we always put on a Christmas pageant every year, we kids. And all my classmates would wait with eager anticipation for what part they got to play. Everybody wanted to play Joseph, everybody wanted to play Mary, some people wanted to play the cows, some people wanted to play the sheep, the wise men, and so on. I knew what part I was going to play. I didn't even have to ask. Every year, didn't matter how old I was, every year I played one of the children because of how short I was. And our part, it was just a bit part. My part, it was someone else who was equally as short as me. Every Christmas, we'd walk up to see Mary and Joseph, look into the manger, turn around and go back. I didn't even get to move or bow or do anything. What a waste of my acting talents. I told you it's a really sad story. But it's okay. After years of therapy, I hardly even cry anymore. Let's talk about the real event, the real Christmas pageant, the real Christmas drama, the one that happened 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, when Christ was born, who played a bit part? The angels. Not because they were short like me, but because it simply wasn't about them. It simply wasn't about them. They played a bit part, and I think that's profound. I think that's amazing. All the angels, all the starry hosts, all the multitudes, they just played a tiny, tiny part in the Christmas story. This is what our text says, Luke 2, 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Now let's remind ourselves who the angels are and notice two things from our text. One, the angels were closely associated with God. Throughout the scripture, we always see the angels very closely associated with God. So in our text, we see this happen. The first angel appears. And then as soon as the first angel appears, or not long afterwards, the glory of the Lord appears as well. See how the two are often connected? Now, I'm not saying that the angel manifested the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is something different than angels. And I'm not saying that every time an angel appeared, the glory of the Lord appeared as well, or that the glory of the Lord never appeared apart from angels. That's not true either. But often in the scriptures, when an angel appears, the glory of the Lord appears as well. So they were very closely connected with God, which makes sense when you think about it. When you think about the sun, the closer a planet is to the sun, the more light it reflects. The closer someone is to God, the more glory that person reflects, or the more glory the angels reflect. And since they dwell in the presence of God, we would assume that they would reflect a great deal of his glory, which of course they do. So just how close are the angels to God? And now we're going to just really go through a lot of scripture. Don't try to turn and keep up. You probably won't be able to. But they are very close to God. In Genesis 28:12, when Jacob was asleep, He saw the angels. Remember Jacob's ladder? We are climbing Jacob's ladder. He saw the angels ascending and descending, coming to and fro heaven. They have access to heaven. They can come and go. Obviously, we cannot. And Gabriel, when he appeared to Zechariah, he told Zechariah, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. The picture I almost get is those Secret Service men who stand in the presence of the president all the time. Not always seen, but always there. And can't get much closer than that. And then we are told that the Lord himself is enthroned upon the cherubim. These are perhaps the highest level of angels. I don't know that anyone knows for sure what level they are. But he sits enthroned upon the cherubim. And the altar that they built had the two cherubim. And his glory would be above it in the temple, representing what was true in heaven. And another class of angels, the seraphim, they spent a lot of their time, as it says here in Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, praising the Lord, crying out, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So the angels are God's faithful servants who are as close to God as any created being can get. Now, we know that angels can do all kinds of things that we cannot. We know that they can appear and disappear at will. They have powers that we don't have. They can take on human form, and so we're told sometimes we entertain angels unaware, Hebrews 13:2. But they're still created beings, just like us. In fact, they apparently have their own language or languages. 1 Corinthians 13:1 talks about speaking in the tongues of angels. Some people who have the gift of tongues speak in the tongues of angels or in the language of angels. And they have their own food, or at least one food. Psalm 78 talks about manna and how that was the bread of the angels. The people of Israel were given manna, which was the bread of angels. They can be hindered, as an angel was that was sent to Daniel. He was hindered by the prince of the kingdom of Persia, some demonic being, and kept the angel from coming to Daniel as quickly as he wanted to. We also know that they will fight a war at the end of the age. Michael and the angels will fight against Satan and the demons, Revelation 12:7. And that they cannot die, not in the sense that we know of. Luke 20:34-36, they cannot die. These are the people who are resurrected to new life. They cannot die anymore because they are equal to the angels. They are now like the angels in that they do not die. I'm belaboring the point a little bit because I want you to understand how significant and how marvelous the angels are. So what do they do? They serve the Lord in all kinds of ways. They're called his ministers in Hebrews 1:7, which means they do whatever God wants them to do. He sends them on missions and they minister. They also watch over you and I, God's children. Depending on what is meant by this verse, they're angels in Matthew 18:10. It's quite possible we all have a guardian angel watching over us, as we're often told when we're young. Not only that, it was through the angels that the law, the Old Testament, was given to Israel. The law, as delivered by the angels, was given to the Jews. It was the angels who did that. And then we know that each church, at least in Revelation, but I think this is probably true of all churches, each church has an angel watching over it, representing it. Revelation 1:20. I often wonder who our angel is and what he thinks and what he does. Then they also often execute God's justice. In the days of Hezekiah, when the Assyrians encamped against Israel, the Lord delivered them by sending an angel, and he struck down 185,000 of the Assyrians. According to Matthew 13:36-43, God will send his angels to harvest mankind at the end of the age, and he will separate the good seed from the weeds. So they will participate in the gathering at the end of the age. So do you get a picture how intimately the angels are connected to God and how glorious and wonderful these angelic beings are? Now let's go back to our text and look at the other thing our text tells us. Our text tells us that, as is usually the case, people were terrified when the angels appeared. In our text, the shepherds were filled with a great fear. In the Greek, it's literally, they feared with a great fear. Again, anytime that the Bible repeats something in the same sentence or the same paragraph, it's for emphasis. They feared with fear, repetition. Meaning that the shepherds here are not fearing with the garden variety type fear. They're terrified. And then not only are they fearing with fear, they're fearing with a great fear. So you could say they're petrified. They're petrified. Most of us, thankfully, have probably never been as fearful or afraid as the shepherds were at that moment. I imagine some people in a foxhole come pretty close during a war. The closest for me, when Rachel was in high school, she qualified for nationals in dance. We all went to St. Charles, our family, so she could compete. And she competed in the Civic Center, right? I think it was the Civic Center. I guess it doesn't matter. The ramp was about a quarter of a mile away. And one night after she was done competing, I could not get Linnell, Rachel, and Lizzie out of there fast enough. I just knew. Don't ask me how. I knew, but I just knew that if we didn't get going, there'd be four teens with knives waiting for us. Don't know how I knew, but I knew. Four teens, not three, not two, four with knives waiting for us. And I also knew, again, I don't know how, but I just knew that I would not be able to protect my family from them. That if we ran up with them, we would get in serious trouble. And again, I don't know how I knew, but I just knew we had to get going, get in the car, and get out of there. And I kind of rushed my family, and thankful we got out of there quickly enough and never ran into any of them. But I was petrified with, a supernatural terror and urgency. I would submit to you that the shepherds felt what I felt times 50. And every time people see an angel in the Bible, every time the angel appears, almost always they're petrified with a supernatural terror, a supernatural fear. Again, angels are pretty impressive, aren't they? So what's the point in all this? All the angels did in the Christmas drama was deliver a message, a bit part, if ever there was one. All the angels did was deliver a message. The first angel says, I bring you good news. I have a message for you. Small part, that's all they played. To whom was the good news of great joy given? Not to other angels, but to people. All the people of the earth. Fallen man. And who was born that day in the city of David? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord? The Son, who was fully God and fully man. Not fully God and fully angel, but fully God and fully man. The angels just played a bit part. Who played the main roles? God Almighty and fallen man. What does that say about how important man is to the God who made us? The angels are just kind of put on a shelf. They just play a tiny part. And it's all about you and me. Isn't that amazing? Unless you forget how privileged man is, consider this wonderful relationship we have with Christ, the grace that we receive, the gospel by which we are saved. 1 Peter 1:12, Peter says that these are things into which the angels long to look. What we have, what we experience are things that the angels long to look into. It's kind of like at Christmas. I don't know if this was any of your, this ever happened to you. No doubt it probably did. But remember when a cousin or a friend received a present, that really cool present that you kind of wanted but didn't receive? Remember that? And then when that cousin or friend told you about this present that they received, this really cool present that you didn't receive that you kind of wanted, you were like, oh, you had to wipe the drool off your chin. And then the cousin or friend says you want to see it. And you're like, oh. And you just long to look at it and touch it because it's so cool. We're the cousin or the friend. We have the gift. It's the angels who look at what we have and drool a little bit. And long just to look at what we have and understand it and hold it and marvel at it. We have the gift. They do not. And so when I think about this whole redemption story, even though I hate my sin, how I hate it. How I hate my sin. Even though I hate my sin, if man had not fallen, if I had not been born sinful, would I ever understand God's love and mercy the way I now do? The angels can understand God's mercy. We feel it. It's academic, more or less, to them. It's personal to you and me. And that's why we're told in Ephesians 3:10, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. As the angels watch us, the redeemed, they learn more about God's grace and mercy. Secondhand, we learn it firsthand. But as they watch us, as they watch how God works in our lives, and they learn a little bit more about God's nature in a way that they could never experience apart from us. So as strange as it sounds, even though I absolutely positively hate my sin, I am glad man fell. Because if he had not, we could not experience what we do experience the way that we do. We could not experience the grace and mercy of God the way that we do. We'd be like the angels. It would be academic. Secondhand, not firsthand. In the greatest love story ever told, God Almighty came down to earth, became one of us, took on our nature, died for us so that we might be raised up with him and live with him forever. And all the trillions and quadrillions of angels, or however many there are, they only play a bit part in it. Just a bit part. But you and I, fallen man, we are the beloved of God, the bride of Christ. Could we ask for a role any bigger than that? Any cooler than that? Back to my personal story of woe. I really didn't mind playing a child and having a bit part, though every once in a while I thought it'd be just fun to be a cow just once and be able to moo. But I wonder seriously, when Christ was born, did the angels wish for a bigger part? I mean, all they did was announce to a few country bumpkins outside of Jerusalem, outside of Bethlehem, that Christ was coming. That was it. Did they wish to go into Jerusalem and announce it to everyone in Jerusalem? Did they wish to go to the high priest and say, hey, the Messiah has come? Did they want to go to Rome and announce it to Caesar and the Senate? Did they want to go to China and India, the outermost parts of the earth, Shangri-La and Timbuktu? Did they want to go everywhere and announce it to everyone? Did they want to gather all the inhabitants of Bethlehem and in their delight just usher them into the inn, and, or I mean the stable, so that they can see the newborn Jesus in the manger? Did they want to pick up Jesus and hold him? Hold that precious child. Did they want to sing and dance in the streets? When you're playing a bit part, it's important not to overshadow the main actors in the drama. The angels played the bit part, and then they exited the stage so that they would not overshadow the two main characters, God Almighty and fallen man. As great and wonderful as the angels are, they do not get to play the part of the bride of Christ. That's you and me. The role is reserved for us. Amazing, isn't it? How God loves you and me. How he loves you and me. Lord, I am sure that the angels were just beside themselves on the night you were born. I kind of suspect they strongly did want to do some of the things we talked about. Dance in the streets and tell everyone the good news. How you love us. How you love us. That you reserve the role of the bride of Christ for us. We are fallen. We are often petty. We stray. We are often self-centered, obsessed with ourselves. And you love us, despite all that. And you wed us to yourself. To yourself, and never ever leave us, never ever give up on us. Constantly you work in our lives, making us more like you. And even now you're preparing a place for us. Thank you for our redemption. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, there is no one else like you. Thank you for calling us to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.